Thank you, McKenna, for that music. As always, it was a blessing. Let's pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you send your Holy Spirit down to us that we may receive a blessing from the service. Speak to us as you would have it your will. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. A few weeks after my open heart surgery, I went to the doctor's office to have the staples removed. The incisions ran nearly the full length of the inside of my left leg and about 7 or 8 inches up and down my chest. And there were a lot of staples for the nurse to remove that day. Just before she began the procedure, she told me to put my hands underneath me. And after I complied, she began the long process of cutting and pulling out the little metal pieces that had been holding my skin together while it healed. After she had finished nipping and pulling and I had stopped gritting my teeth, I asked her if anyone had ever tried to slap her while she did the procedure. Her response was, "Why do you think I had you sit on your hands?" Let's consider a couple verses for a few minutes. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 15. Thank you, Corey, for reading our scripture for us today. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then down to John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And then the last one we need to consider is 15:10 in John. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." At least one of these three verses are very familiar with us. We pride ourselves with keeping all 10 commandments of Exodus 20, and the verse in John 15 says, "If you keep my commandments, you love me." We proudly say that because we keep the holy of the Sabbath, as well as the other 9, that we love Jesus. I've heard many times that when we are talking about the difference between those who worship on Sabbath and those on Sunday, at least John 14:15 is mentioned. Sometimes we are implying that if we aren't keeping the fourth commandment, we don't love Jesus. A few weeks ago in our weekly Bible study on Wednesday evening, and I'm putting a plug in here for y'all, we are doing some very interesting studies on Wednesday evening at 6:30. Need to show up. We're having a good time. But in that particular study, we were studying the Sabbath, and John 14:15 was quoted as the one that's saying, you know, we need to keep the fourth commandment or else we don't love Jesus. Now, we know that there are some fantastic Christians who worship on Sunday and love Jesus just as much as those who keep the Sabbath, but we sometimes still tend to imply otherwise. But let's look at John 14:15 and 21 just a little bit deeper. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He never specified, "If you love me, keep the 10 commandments," though we sometimes interpret it that way. And the 10 are included in that directive. But I believe the words that Jesus spoke there in John are much more than just the 10 commandments. Turn with me to Mark 16:15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the last exhortation Jesus made to the disciples before ascending into heaven. And they went back to the upper room and waited for the Holy Spirit to descend on them. But Mark 16, verse 20 tells us, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, did he make a suggestion? Did he say, when you get around to it, or if you feel like it, go and preach the gospel? There was no prerequisite. He said, go and preach the gospel. When he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't say, why don't you go take that boat ride first and enjoy yourself before you go and preach? But Jonah resisted God's call for him to do missionary work until he was confronted with spending time in the wet, stinking belly of a fish. But we need to ask ourselves, are we being just as stubborn as Jonah was? Now, you're going to tell me that it's impossible to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what do we think of when we hear the words go into all the world? Is it going to darkest Africa or some other place to tell the inhabitants about Jesus? And you're going to say that you aren't cut out for that sort of work. You're going to say that you have a comfortable living right here in Beaumont, Jefferson County anyway. You'd claim that it would be impossible to pull up stakes and move away, give up everything to go to another country or even another state to fulfill Jesus' words to preach to the world. And guess what? I'd tell you the same thing. You know, sometimes I ask myself, am I willing to pull up stakes and go preach the gospel? I'm not willing unless he tells me to. But I am willing to preach the gospel to my own little world around me. Jesus didn't specify what or how we are to preach the gospel. He was even a little bit ambiguous as to where we were to go. We just have to be able to recognize what God has given us, or that he has even given us the ability to spread the word of God. He has promised that he has given us special gifts so that we can work for him. And I'm not talking about only special gifts that we have been given to carry out the duties of the church, although they would be nice to recognize also. Now, I want to tell you something right now. Just because this sounds like it's coinciding with the nominating committee meeting, it really isn't. I had this prepared a long time before that was set. So, you know, if they call you, recognize the spiritual gifts. But if they don't, fine. But there's something else from Mark 16, verse 20, that I'd like to point out that you may have caught. Mark said they went forth with the Lord working for them. He didn't simply say, just go and preach the gospel and tell them about me and all that. He said, I will be with you. He said that if we are dutifully following God's instructions, he will be by our sides. 1 Corinthians 12, 16, 6 through 11 tells us that we are given specific spiritual gifts. It may be one or many, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for giving them to us. It's our responsibility to act on those gifts. If we don't act, we could be in trouble. When Jeannie and I lived in Garland, I commuted to and from work to downtown Dallas. And while riding the bus back home in the evening, on a couple street corners, there were the street preachers. I don't know if you've all experienced them, you know, walk up and down holding their Bibles and preaching and everything. And as they walked up and down the streets, the crowds of people would walk past them, none stopping to listen to what they had to say. Now, I admit it was quite hard to attract a crowd of people at 5 o'clock in the evening when they're all rushing to the parking garages or the bus stops or their favorite watering holes as before they go home. But no one ever knows how many of those people walking by actually heard what the preachers had to say and took their words to heart. So you're going to make the excuse that you aren't cut out to be a preacher. You can't get up in front of a bunch of people and talk about Jesus and his love for us, especially strangers. You know, I mean, it takes a lot of guts for someone to walk up and down a busy street corner in the busiest part of downtown Dallas preaching the word of God. But they did it anyway. But there are other less obvious ways to preach the gospel. Gloria, Arter, and a group of people go out to take them to the streets once a month, hand out lunches and other supplies who are less fortunate than we are. Johnny and a group of people go to Tent City and the old bus depot to hand out sandwiches and other basic needs. And maybe some of us are trying to think of a way we can use whatever spiritual gifts we have been given. It could be complex, using more than one, or quite simple. He's given us a brain to think and reason. We can think about what we'd like to do and use those traits for the preaching of the gospel to our world. We just need to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit to tell us what we should do. About 30 or so years ago, I had the privilege of giving Bible lessons to a woman who attended the same church Genia and I did in Garland. One evening, we were talking about spiritual gifts, and she said she didn't have any. But I remember a couple weeks prior to that, she mentioned that she had the gift of gab. Some of us have the gift of too much gab. You know the type, they're the ones that go on and on ad nausea. Take a breath and keep right on going and going and going. Those who are laughing, I wonder if they're saying, yeah, that sounds familiar. Anyway, I don't know if that's a spiritual gift or not, but I don't think Judy, the woman I was going to Bible studies to, put it that way anyway. She said that she liked to talk with her neighbors over the fence on occasion. And a couple weeks before that, she said that she liked to bake. And so I said, hey, there's your gifts. You like to talk to your neighbors? You like to bake? Bake them a loaf of bread or a pie or whatever you bake that day. Take it out. Hand them the baked goods. Talk with them. Give them a Steps to Christ or Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Never know what that seed planted will do. Spreading God's love can be as simple as baking goods to passing out literature. I remember down in Tampa, when Jeannie and I lived in Tampa, there was this literature evangelist, and he and his wife had this little tiny car that they drove around, and he drove it while he was selling books. In the back seat was this big old rack. And Jeannie's looking at me like she never knew that guy. But there was this big old rack. And in the back of it were all of these pamphlets lined up. He was ready to pass out literature, whether he was selling it or whether he was just talking to someone. He was ready to pass out literature. And I'm not saying, you know, fill your back seat full of literature, but, you know, that was his way of spreading God's word. A novel way to bring the message of God's love on the Sabbath is having business cards made up with the word of encouragement on one side and our address and worship services on the other side. Yesterday would have been a great day at Walmart and Best Buy and all those other places where people camped out all night long to get the best deals. go down the row and just pass them out. Anyway, speaking of our church address in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in particular, Jeannie and I were watching an episode of Jeopardy a few weeks ago. I watch it to, not to make me any smarter, but to see how dumb I am and how many questions I can answer. I usually get maybe one or two right out of the entire program. And then it comes up to a category that I should know. Jeannie says, "You should have known that." And I said, "Well, I did, except that they were able to answer before I could get it out." Yeah. So anyway, this one particular episode or one particular episode, the final Jeopardy question of this session was, what Christian group was founded based on the day the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles in the upper room as recorded in Acts? I knew the answer, and I didn't wait until they brought in the final question. You know, they get 30 seconds to write the question down. But I waited to see what their answer would be and to see if the contestants would know it also. This was supposed to be the hardest question of all in the entire show, and I knew it. Boy, I'll tell you what, I was sitting there, I know that question. I could have won whatever I had wagered, you know. So anyway, I was really anxious to see what the contestants said. What do you suppose they said? Was it the Pentecostal church? Which is the correct answer. All three of them got it wrong. All three of them said Seventh-day Adventist. Of course, you know, we know that was wrong because Seventh-day Adventists were founded a few centuries after the Acts was written. But we tell those around us that we are Seventh-day Adventists, but do we tell them why we are Seventh-day Adventists? I believe that preaching to the Word not only tells about the love of God, but also inform our neighbors the truth of the Bible and why we believe them. Let's change gears for a minute. Our time is running out. We can be on fire for God, or can be sitting on our hands waiting for someone else to do the job for us. The only problem with this is we won't get the credit for it, and other people will. I was watching television the other day about a report of brutality throughout the centuries, and the report indicated that the brutality is actually going down. But they didn't take into consideration other factors that indicate we are in the end of time as we know it. Look at all that's happening. Let's take epidemics. Decades ago, it was the HIV epidemic. They had that somewhat under control, but there are other epidemics. Have you been following the vaping epidemic? People are being admitted to hospitals almost on a daily basis because they believe vaping was safer than smoking cigarettes. Now they're dying from it at a much faster rate than from cigarette smoking. 2,000 plus sick, more than 70 deaths in the past couple months, all from vaping. A few weeks ago, a normally healthy 18-year-old in Canada used to vape and had to have a double lung transplant to keep him alive. Some have declared that they would never have started the habit if they had known the dangers. They've developed drugs to combat HIV and ultimately AIDS, but the only way they can combat vaping is by abstaining it from altogether. Health officials really don't know why this is happening. They don't know what's causing all of these problems with the vaping. They think they know, but they don't know for sure. And we haven't even started on the deprivation of morality. Another epidemic that has seemingly taken over our lives, and I, when I was writing this up, I hesitated to bring this up because, I don't know, it's just something that people don't talk about. But the pornography industry. You know, we know that it has been around for centuries, but the social media has allowed it to balloon into epidemic proportions. You know, 50 years ago, if you wanted to indulge in that type of stuff, you had to go into a sleazy little building, and a guy would sit there and he would check your ID. You had to be at least 21. And then you'd go, you know, and look at the rows and rows and rows of books and magazines and stuff. And I would, you know, I know this because I indulged in it. Today, anyone can pull it up on social media. Anyone, no matter how old you are, you don't have to be 21. You can be 13, 14, 12. According to CovenantEyes.com, nearly 28,260 users watch porn every second. You don't think that's a moral epidemic? And one of the most alarming statistics is that 20% of youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors say they have struggled with porn. And it's a known fact that in any given large city, when a pastor's convention takes place, hotel management reports an increase in room televisions broadcasting their porn channels. So it's not just the common person on the street. Satan is hitting our religious people as well. And he's hitting us hard. We're in the midst of tragedies, wars and rumors of wars. People are getting so used to all the problems facing our everyday lives that we just don't let it bother us anymore. It was October 22, 1962. President John F. Kennedy had just ordered the United States Navy to go to Cuba to block Soviet ships from carrying missiles from getting close to the rogue island to unload their cargoes. The world was on edge, wondering, and you have to remember, this is right in the middle of the Cold War. Both the United States and the Soviet Union had massive nuclear weapons. The world was on edge, wondering how Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev would react to the blockade. Two or three of us maybe remember Nikita Khrushchev is here today. You have to be above 50, I think, to remember him. Either that or study him in your history books. But he was quite unpredictable. He was the guy who stood before the United Nations General Assembly and pounded his desk with his shoe to get attention. And so it wasn't really clear how he would react to the blockade. And I remember seeing National Guard troops gathering at the armory in the town I lived in at the time, and my mother bemoaned the fact that they were gathering for drills, implying that they were getting ready for war. You know, my parents went through World War I. They went through World War II, and at the end of both of those wars, they rejoiced because the war was over. You know, World War I, the war to end all wars. They were shocked when Pearl Harbor was bombed. But today, We think nothing of troops going overseas to fight in wars that a few decades ago were unheard of. We've had an average of one mass shooting in the United States per day this year, and we still have a month to go. And yet we go about our business as if nothing is happening. Matthew 24:38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I tell you this not to frighten you, but to hopefully wake you up. There isn't much time for us to get off our hands and do something about preaching the gospel to the world. We actually have no idea how much time we have left. It was the evening just before the first day of classes at Southwestern Adventist College, now Southwestern Adventist University. It will always be SAC to me. The year was 1984. I was beginning my freshman year and was at a welcoming get-together for all incoming students and faculty. We were gathered in the mall between the buildings. Irene Cordova was one of the many students that was there that night. She had gone to a community college for 2 years and then transferred to SAC to finish her degree. I knew Irene quite well. She had been a member of the Pathfinder Club in Garland while Jeannie and I were leaders. She had worked her way up to junior counselor, and had it not been for her college career, would have made an excellent counselor. I remember one particular camping trip that the Pathfinders went on to Nameless Valley Ranch. And we were making our way back to camp from a nighttime hike, and we saw the glowing eyes of deer in the meadow. And Irene and I decided to see how close we could get to them. We didn't make it far before they bounded off into the darkness. Irene had decided to commute between classes and home. And so that night, she left the gathering excited to be coming back the next morning for her classes. On the way home, just outside Keene, a drunk driver crossed into the path of oncoming traffic. Irene didn't even have time to put on her brakes. She was just 20 years old. How many times are we going to tell God that we have plenty of time to preach the gospel to all the world? How many times are we going to make excuses to try to get out of obeying not just the Ten Commandments of Exodus, but all those that God has told us to do? Isn't it time to get up off our hands and start doing something about our love for God? Maybe we should consider the plight of Jonah. He ran from God, so he wouldn't have to preach to the wicked people of Nineveh. But he didn't get away with it long. And we probably won't be swallowed up by a great fish, but we will have to account for our actions or lack thereof. When God tells us to do something, we better do it. We may not experience the consequences right away, but we will in the end. Closing song.